Good morning. Good to see you, and again, good to have folks visiting with us this morning. Just a note about the change of the facilities temporarily. Right smack dab in the middle of the door replacement project, this door, the outside door here and the outside door over here are being replaced. Well, got this one in, and the rain came. And then it came, and it kept coming, and so temporarily we had to board up this entrance over here. So if any men want to go around the outside of the building, we've got this door sort of open, okay. But the problem is the bar on there doesn't want to stay; it doesn't want to latch down. So anyway, the two restrooms that are at the front of the building here are not as easily accessible as they will be when the doors get fixed. So anyway, just a note there about the door issue. And hopefully the sun's going to shine this week, and the doors will be hopefully operable by Wednesday or at Sunday at the latest. At least that's the plan. Some of you were here Wednesday night and saw my little granddaughter. She visited with us, and Keith was here too, but she spent about 3 days with us, 4 days. And it's kind of refreshing and invigorating to be around a three-year-old, especially a three-year-old little girl that's filled with a lot of energy. And one of the things that we did, I guess not only little girls do it, but little boys do too, and that is we pretended. We played, and little girls like to play house. Now, I'm not too good at playing house, but we have this little house that's sort of a leftover from a previous era in our house, and it's got the little Fisher-Price people in it and the little car, and we, you know, you and the little dog and the baby and the papa and the mama and all that kind of stuff. So played house a little bit. Well, that got me to thinking. Now, I can't relate too well to this house business playing thing, but I can relate to this one right here, because this is what guys do when they pretend, okay? Now, when I was a kid, we didn't have all these fancy costumes, but there was some cup towels in the drawer, and then in the laundry basket, there were clothespins. And so I can remember getting a cup towel, and you put it around your neck, and you take a clothespin. And now the youngsters, they don't know what cup towels and clothespins are. But you put the clothespin on there, and then you can pretend you're Superman. I won't tell you where I jumped from, because I don't want any of the youngsters to get any ideas. But let me say this, that there is a certain peril to pretending. Okay? And you are not Superman. In spite of the fact that if you jump off of something high enough, that cup towel will sort of wave in the breeze on the way down, but you're still not going to fly. Well, you say, what in the world does that have to do with what we're here for? Well, it occurred to me as I thought about this that one of the reasons that the economy is in the mess that it's in is because some people were either ignorant or duped or just plain careless into pretending that they could own some houses that they had no business even trying to live in. And then that again got me to thinking, you know, Satan has been very effective in the religious domain of convincing people that they can pretend to be what they are not. And the tragedy of that particular posture is going to be a whole lot worse than a downturn in the economy. And now let's think about some of these things. One of the things that people were persuaded to do is that they could pretend that the old underwriting rules of qualification just didn't matter. Most of you know that I spent a number of years in the savings and loan industry as a loan officer and an appraiser, and I, I remember that we had guidelines, and very stringent guidelines. And your house payment, including interest and principal and taxes and insurance, could not exceed 25% of your gross monthly income. Or your total debt payment, debt service payments, could not exceed a third of your gross monthly income. And that was a pretty hard and fast rule. And it worked pretty good. But now, I got this graphic off of a website. And I don't remember the exact URL, but you don't want to know it anyway. But it was essentially loansforanybodywithbadcredit.com. Okay. And that's where this graphic came from. And that was part of the problem that got us in such a mess in our economy now. Now, I don't want to imply that everybody that's in trouble is irresponsible, but there's sort of a domino effect here. Well, there is a corollary to this in the religious world that I think you can relate to, and that is God approves all who just believe. And that is a widely held view. And many religious people have bought into that. But is that what we learn when we read from the Bible about what it takes to be qualified to be pleasing to God? Well, let's just consider a few scriptures. First of all, I would draw your attention to Colossians chapter 1, where Paul, writing to some Christians, speaks about what God has done. And he said, verse 12 beginning of Colossians 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Notice that Paul affirms that God is the one who has qualified this procedure, the people who have been beneficiaries of this process. God is the one who sets the qualifications. And what is it that God says that is essential to be able to be qualified for him to transfer you into that domain, or that, if we want to use the analogy, that house or that living arrangement, spiritually speaking? Well, let's just look at a few verses of Scripture and see if we can get a clearer picture. John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins, for I am he." "Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins." Except you do this. Here is a specific requirement that is stated by the Lord. Now, to believe in Jesus is not just a mental process, but it follows with certain actions. And among those actions, it includes doing what else God said. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter, writing about God's plan, said, "Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." God commands everyone to repent, according to Acts 17 and verse 30. So right away, we don't have to go any further without seeing that just believing is not going to meet the qualifications as God has spelled them out. That he requires and in fact demands and commands repentance. And repentance is a change of mind, a change of will, a willingness on the part of the individual to turn his life toward the Lord and away from Satan and live according to God's plan. But that's not all. We also read in Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse 9, as Paul's reminding these Christians of what had happened and taken place in the past, he said, "If you will confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So we see that not only is belief essential, repentance is demanded by the Lord, but another condition of acceptance with him is confession with the mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then we know that the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16 and verse 16. Or as Peter writes about that later on, he said, talking about the water of baptism, he said, "Water does also now save you." Okay, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The baptism that he's talking about there is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or response of a good conscience toward God. Well, we wouldn't, again, have to read any more of the New Testament than what we have just referred to, than to know that qualifications do count. They are critical when it comes to our relationship to the Lord. But there's more that I see that is a parallel to the current crisis that is evident in the religious world. And another lie that Satan told was that you can't make a wrong choice. In other words, all you need to do is just sort of sit back and you just kind of conjure up in your mind your dream house and then go for it. Just go out there and get it. But choices do matter. Choices are especially critical when it comes to religious choices. Now, again, the parallel to this in the religious domain is, well, just join the church of your choice or attend the church of your choice. And so right away we have the imagery that here the religious world is just sort of like a cafeteria or a smorgasbord. And what you want to do is just decide what you like. It's kind of, again, like going to the cafeteria or just this big buffet that's spread out there. And you've got, you know, a half a dozen different meats you can choose from and 15 different vegetables and salads and all this sort of stuff, and it really doesn't matter because it's all good and you can just kind of go down the line, and if you see something you like, you choose that and there you go. And that is what Satan has said you can do religiously. And again, the vast majority of people in the world as we know it have bought into that, and that's what they are practicing. But the two scriptures that are on the screen give us an insight into the fallacious, absolutely ridiculous proposition of Satan. First of all, notice in Colossians 1:18 he said of Christ that he is the head of the body, the church. And Ephesians 4 and verse 4 says there is one body. We'll connect the dots. If the body is the church and the church is the body and there is only one body, then how many churches are there that he is the head of? It's got to be one. It's got to be one. You cannot read those two verses and come to any other conclusion. And you say, well, that's just two verses. Well, there's more. How about Ephesians 1, 22 and 23? He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all and in all. Well, again, the body is the church. He is the head of it. People who are his are to be in subjection to him. And when we subject ourselves to him, we subject ourselves to his will. And we know that his will is that all believe the same thing. I preached a sermon here just a few weeks ago about respecting the unity that Christ appealed for. He wants believers to believe in the same truth. He revealed his will so that people will have the same set of the same information that they can follow and that they can go by. And if they do that, they're going to be one. But Satan comes along and says, oh, no. There's not just one way to heaven. There's a multitude of different ways. And it really doesn't matter what you believe or what group or church you're associated with or you're a part of. in the world can you read the New Testament and come to a conclusion like that? Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that he was going to build, he said, I will build my church, singular, not churches, not, again, a whole panoply of churches, but one, singular, I will build my church. So, to say that it's really a matter of indifference to the Lord of what church we choose is erroneous. The Lord adds to his number day by day those that are being saved according to Acts 2 and verse 47. And again, you cannot read the New Testament and come away with any other picture in your mind except that there is one body of people that belong to him. But a lot of people are pretending that they are his, that they are Christians, and calling themselves that, and they're going to be sorely deceived. And they say, well, we're worshiping God. And so whatever we offer to God in the way of worship is okay. I've heard that a number of times, and people are still saying it. Well, let's just think about, again, the choice of the kind of worship that we give to God. What does God want? Again, it's not a matter of conjuring up in our mind what we think God wants. Let's just see what he says about that. In John 4:23, Jesus said, an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers... Now, the opposite of a true worshiper would be a false worshiper. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. What does God want? Does God just want anything to be offered to him in the way of worship? Or does he seek true worship? Worship that corresponds to what he has asked for. After all, he is God, we're not. You know, in times past, people have tried to offer him something other than what he wanted, and he responded with a, that's not what I want. For example, Leviticus chapter 10, after God had very specifically spelled out the kind of worship that he wanted from the priest when they came into his presence in the tabernacle. Lo and behold, look what happened whenever a couple of fellows decided that they weren't going to comply with his request. Leviticus chapter 10. Now these are Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, and they put coals of fire in their incense burners and sprinkled incense over it. In this way, they disobeyed the Lord by burning before him a different kind of fire than he had commanded. Most of your translations say they offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, to us, strange fire just means kind of odd or weird. But literally, that word strange means unauthorized, and so that's why I chose this rendering. In other words, what he had not commanded. He had commanded one thing, and they offered him something else. Now, would he just say, oh, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what I want. You know, you just go ahead. Well, you've already read it, haven't you? You already know what it says. So fire blazed forth from the Lord's presence and burned them up, and they died there before the Lord. Now, if that's his attitude towards strange or unauthorized incense burning or fire, what do you think his attitude is towards unauthorized worship, such as music that he has not commanded? Strange music. Is that acceptable to him? Whenever he has commanded us to sing, to make melody with our heart, and then men say, oh, well, you know what? I know God doesn't care. We can just go ahead and we can, you know, play this musical instrument. We can call it worship. I mean, it sounds good. Look at what a very devout worshiping people were doing and how God was responding to what they were offering him. Amos chapter 5. God said to these people, in fact, most of what they were doing here was right as far as just following the rules, but they had another problem, and that is they were pretentious. They were pretenders. Their heart wasn't in it. Their heart was not right with God. And so God said, I hate all your show and your pretense. You know what pretense is? That's a pretender. The hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings or your grain offerings, and I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your hymns of praise. They are only noise in my ears. I will not listen to your music, no matter how lovely it is. God said, what you are offering me makes me nauseous because their heart was not right. So not only should we be careful that we offer what God has spelled out in His divine will, but we need to offer it from the heart with the right attitude and the right disposition of love and adoration for Him. Well, we can't just choose what we want and ignore what God has said. Now, another lie that a lot of people bought into with this housing mess is you just make a minimal commitment. In fact, you don't even have to make a down payment. 100% financing, no money down, no closing costs, no fees. Well, you know, just kind of move in. When I went to searching for some graphics on this on Google, several of the sites are no longer in existence. I wonder why. You know, that graphic was there, but when you clicked on it, it said, oh, this page no longer can be found. Yeah, well, I think there's a good reason why. But you know what? There's still some that are. And this one here, this one was in Florida. They're still doing this. Now, I'm not saying there is anything inherently sinful or evil about a 100% loan, but it is one of the things that got a lot of people in trouble. Because what folks were told is, oh, you don't have to worry, you know, you can get this, no principal, zero, or interest only, no down payment thing, and then you just keep refinancing that, and prices keep going up, and you don't have to worry, you can just kind of roll those things over, and, you know, here you are without putting anything into it. And now they find out that didn't work that way. But you know, that's what people want. A lot of people want the minimum. Just tell me what the minimum is. That's all that I need to do. And that kind of thinking spills over into the religious domain, and they have bought Satan's lie, which is, you know, just give the Lord a little bit. Just a tiny little bit is all He wants. So just kind of give Him a little wave and a nod every once in a while, and hey, you're good to go. Have you read your Bible lately? And do you come away with that impression that that's all that the Lord is interested in, is just kind of a little token of appreciation? Jesus said in Matthew, the 22nd chapter, in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and the first or the foremost commandment. Do you read that and come away with the idea that the Lord's just wanting a little nod? I don't. In fact, when God commends people for what they have done, and the group that Paul wrote about from the city of Philippi, he mentions in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he talks about how liberal they were in their giving and how they went above and beyond their power or their ability. And at the root of this, here's what they did. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. They first gave their own selves to the Lord. That's what it involves. It involves a surrender of self. Total, 100% commitment to the Lord. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for zero down, interest only, no points, no fees. He's looking for a commitment of a totality of oneself that is given to him. I think this is well illustrated in the event there in the temple that Jesus is involved in Luke, the 21st chapter. They came in, there were these apparently collection boxes in the temple area where people could come in and they could put money in those temple, in the temple treasury. And in verse 1 of Luke chapter 21, he looked up and he saw the rich men that were casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a certain widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you, this poor widow cast in more than they all. For they did give of their superfluity or their abundance, that they cast in their gifts, but she of her want did cast in all the living that she had." Now, I imagine if you took a piece of paper out and you wrote down what the rich guys were giving, that it would add up to a whole lot more money. Because what she gave was just virtually nothing in terms of the quantity of money if you were going to put it in a bank. But what Jesus said is, she gave more than they did. Not more in terms of the quantity, but more in terms of the quality, because she gave it all. And that's what Jesus put his divine stamp of approval upon. Which again tells me that token service is not what the Lord is looking for, as if there was any question in anybody's mind. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. But yet, you know, there have been people who tried, at least they pretend, to think that God is going to be well satisfied with just giving him the leftovers. Just the abundance. You know, just the pocket change, that's all. Read the book of Malachi. It's a short one, four chapters. And I want you to be impressed with how often these people had persuaded themselves, I guess, that they could just pretend to offer God whatever they thought was right and give him the leftovers and he would be satisfied with it. And look at what his response was. Will a man rob God? This is not the only, like I say, just read the book. It won't take you probably 15 minutes to read it sometime. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? What do you mean? What are you talking about, Lord? We're not robbing you. In tithes and offerings, and then down to verse 10, he says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. They were giving him the leftovers. And thought they could get by with it. Somebody had persuaded them that they could pretend to be right with the Lord and just give him the leftovers. No, that won't work. Never has and won't today. But Satan comes along and says, well, you know what? You're not responsible or accountable. After all, you didn't know what was happening to you. And we've got Big Brother up there in Washington, and he can take care of it. He will bail you out of this mess you're in. And so we've got that going on today. Again, I'm not trying to put everybody in the same bucket or the same boat and say, well, everybody was totally irresponsible in this mess. But a lot of people were. And then there's innocent people that are suffering the consequences of those bad decisions and the bad practices and all the, you know, skullduggery that went on behind the scenes. But by and large, there's this sentiment out there that, well, if you're just sort of ignorant and you just kind of got caught up in things and you really don't know what's going on and you're just sort of an, quote, innocent bystander, so to speak, then you don't have to be accountable or responsible. Don't worry about it. You know, things will be all right. And so, again, religiously speaking, a lot of people think that what you do or what you think is of no consequence whatsoever, and that there's no day of reckoning coming. Again, that was the myth that was told about this housing thing is, well, prices are going to keep going up and you can just keep rolling it over and refinancing and all that kind of stuff and, you know, live off your, you get a little bit of equity and you can pocket that and just, that goes on forever. And there was a day of reckoning. The bubble did burst. And there is a day of reckoning religiously. Romans chapter 14. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us shall give account of himself to God. No exceptions. No exemptions. No, you were ignorant. You didn't know, so don't worry about it. No, each one of us shall give account of himself unto God. Or as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. The Lord is taking note of what we do and what we think and what we say. And we can't just pretend that it's not happening. Or that we're just good, faithful Christians and servants of God and go on about doing all the things that we know that the Bible says are not right. We will be standing before God in judgment someday. And every deed, every thought, every action is going to be something that we're going to have to give an account of. We are accountable. We are responsible. And we're not ignorant of these facts. And we're not ignorant of how Satan operates. You know, all these lies about, well, qualifications don't matter and choices don't matter and commitment's not a big deal. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we are not ignorant of his schemes, talking about the devil. We know how he works. We see the evidence of it. We can see it in the world and how people have to suffer the consequences of this kind of thinking. And we can see it more especially when we read in the Bible about the consequences of pretentious religious behavior. So, let's go back to the text that we started the lesson with from Psalm chapter 26. This is the New American Standard rendering because it does use the word pretender instead of hypocrite, but that's what a hypocrite is pretender. But let's look carefully at it as we think about now the lesson. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Steadfast, unwavering dedication to the Lord and His way is absolutely essential. Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Yes, we are going to be examined. We do need to invite the Lord's testing because He's the one that determines whether we are approved or disapproved in His sight. Test my mind and my heart. It goes beyond the superficial facade that a lot of people put on, the pretentiousness that has been around forever. The Lord looks beneath that. He knows what's in our heart. For thy loving kindness is before my eyes. I have walked in thy truth. That is the criteria. The Word of God is the measuring standard. I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. We see that pretentiousness, hypocrisy, or pretending to be something that you're not, does have a perilous consequence. So, examine yourself now. Look in your own heart. Compare it to what God's Word says. And if you need to change right now, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know what He said. We talked about that initially in the qualifications, that we must believe, we must repent, we must confess, we must be baptized, and again, we must be living for Him. This is what He says, not what I'm saying. If you need to obey Him this morning, or you need some help in serving Him, then let us know how we can assist you. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.